Please be seated. It's a pleasure to be here.
We had a
really good time last night for those who were there.
Oh, we met the Mexicans.
We did. And over eight, as usual. And Joe...
wide-ranging discussion.
Yeah, wide. Yes, we did. And we won't go through all that.
Oh, darn.
And today we're wearing red because it is the Feast of St. Luke, but it's also the 19th Sunday after Trinity, so we are celebrating the 19th Sunday after Trinity and commemorating St. Luke. And we'll talk more about St. Luke in the Bible study after services this morning, but St. Luke is... His gospel is so marvelous. The way he writes, his whole approach to relating not only the story of our Lord, but in his writing of the his Acts of the Apostles, of relating the early church itself. And but we'll talk more about that later. I take as my text this morning from St. Matthew's Gospel, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be all acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." In the time of our Lord, Orthodox Jews believed in an unbreakable connection between sin and suffering. If a person was suffering from some sort of illness, that person most certainly was guilty of sin. Thus, a cure could not come about until the person was convinced his sin had been forgiven, and only God could forgive sins. In the passage from Matthew's Gospel, we see in simplicity the account of a healing that goes beyond a mere cure of an illness to the condition of the soul as well. It brings into focus the relationship of the body to one's spiritual well-being. There are more detailed accounts of this miracle in the Gospels of Mark and in St. Luke that describe the length to which the paralyzed man's friends went to bring him to Jesus. They describe his friends lowering him on a stretcher through a hole in the roof because the crowds otherwise prevented them from entering the house. But St. Matthew's account, in its simplicity, has much to say. Jesus was in Capernaum, where a crowd had gathered to listen to him as he preached. Of course, most any crowd would have had their share of scribes and Pharisees. The house St. Matthew describes was probably the family home of St. Peter. Rather than being inside the house, Jesus was most likely sitting under the veranda, addressing a rather large crowd that filled the courtyard of the home and spilled out into the street. The veranda was covered with a roof that ran across the entire courtyard. It was through this roof that a hole was made. The man lowered through the roof was suffering from what was described as the palsy, a form of paralysis. There was no doubt among the Jews that his paralysis was the result of sin, illness and sin being linked as most any kind of misfortune. Whatever the nature of the man's sin, whether a life of drunkenness or various sins of self-indulgence, it had resulted in his paralysis. And when Jesus saw the man, he knew at a glance the case history. Matthew recounts that Jesus saw their faith and greeted the man with the words, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Immediately, the scribes seized upon this. Not out loud, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. He had known what their reaction would be, and he also knew the moment was right to make a particular point. apparently having come from Jerusalem specifically to instigate a confrontation with Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees were waiting for the opportunity to oppose him. In their hostility, they could only think that Jesus was a blasphemer. Did he not say to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Only God can forgive sins. As Matthew recounts, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Our Lord took the upper hand, and instead of being confronted, offered them a challenge. Knowing the man's spiritual condition as well as his physical condition, Jesus first took away the paralyzed man's spiritual troubles, then healed him of his physical ailment. Jesus challenged the Jewish leadership then and there by providing proof of his power to forgive sins. From the point of view of the Pharisees, if Jesus claimed to forgive sins as only God can do, where would the proof be? For any man can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and it would be impossible for anyone to know with certainty if the words had any effect. They were right on one hand. Jesus was indeed claiming to forgive sins exactly as they were thinking, that is, as only God can do. But Jesus was also making good his claim to be the Son of Man, and he would offer the proof. So to prove to the Pharisees that his words of forgiveness did have effect, he made his statement conditional. For whether is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or say, "Arise and walk," he coupled the words of forgiveness with a visible sign. To everyone's amazement, the paralyzed man got up and walked, visible proof of his divine power. Still, this and other miracles did not sway the Pharisees and scribes from their hardened opinion that Jesus was a blasphemer. Their hearts were hardened. If we may borrow from St. Paul, their hearts were petrified, turned to stone. In the eyes of the Pharisees, here was a man uttering the most blasphemous words, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," equating himself with God. But for Jesus, this moment was part of his design to prove that, though humbled on earth, he had retained his divine power. His incarnation had not emptied him of his divine prerogatives, and by his becoming man, he had not ceased to be God. Matthew writes of the occasion, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given power unto men." The people, seeing what Jesus had done, perceived that divine forgiveness can be committed to man, the establishment of a principle and a foretaste of the chief's authority to pronounce absolution of sins in the name of the church. This was fully realized before his ascension, when Jesus appeared to the apostles, and as St. John recounts, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This authority given to the apostles has been retained by the church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and passed down through the ages in apostolic succession. A distinction must be made. It must be quite clear that Christ's own power to forgive is original and absolute. The ministerial power is delegated and conditional. Moreover, we can see in this story the link between our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being. Christ first removed the man's spiritual trouble, then healed his physical ailment. So it is in our lives, the spiritual and the physical closely linked. How delicate a role our spirituality plays in our physical well-being. How the cares of the world can press down upon us with such weight we become physically ill. While God does not will any affliction upon us, And while he may not always effect the miraculous healing of our physical infirmities, he does provide for our spiritual needs through the church, the body of Christ, not only through the sacraments of the church, but also through the fellowship of the church, through prayer, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From the simplicity of St. Matthew's account of the healing of the man with palsy, we can see how essential the fellowship of the Christian community is, both to our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being, and the intricate role of faith in our lives. Whatever our infirmity, whatever our plight, whatever our sin, we can take comfort in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.